I pray with me before we start into the first part of the talk for this morning. Lord Jesus, we love you. We bless you. We are grateful to you for all that you've done for us. Now come as we open up your word and teach us so that we may be like you and we may follow you with everything that we do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some people are just flat out weird. Well, maybe peculiar is a better choice of word. Like, you know, in Spain, every year, right around this time, in fact, I think it happens this next week, there's a festival called La Tomatina. Can you figure out what that is? You can see the picture for sure by now. And so what happens is it's like a glorified food fight, but only with tomatoes. And thousands of people descend upon this town and they have this just massive tomato fest. Or there's another group of people in Africa, some women, the Suri women. And what they do is by the time they reach the age of puberty, these women get their front teeth, their lower front teeth knocked out with a rock. Doesn't sound good. And then they take a stick, a pointed stick, and they pull out their lip and they stab this stick through their bottom lip. And then they wiggle it and wiggle it and wiggle it, making it bigger and bigger and bigger. And eventually what happens is they have such a big hole in their lip over years that they put a plate inside their bottom lip. This is a sign to these people of beauty. The bigger the plate, the more beautiful you are. Or this tribe in India, this clan, this group of people who do this event every year called baby tossing. First week of December, they go up on a high roof, 50 feet above the ground, and they take babies and they throw them down to a crowd of people who are holding a sheet to try and catch the baby. The tomato fight, I can kind of get inside of. Maybe on a good day, I'm feeling a little, you know, sort of energetic. But these other two, yeah, I'm probably not tempted by them. You see, there's a peculiar that, well, frankly, it's repulsive. But friends, there's another kind of peculiar. One that when we stop and consider it, it may actually cause us to long for that kind of life, to be like the peculiar people. All through history, Christians have been called a peculiar people. All kinds of different groups and from different time periods that I could have mentioned. But I want to talk a little bit about the Moravians today. You may not be familiar with them. The Moravians can trace their roots back to a man by the name of John Huss. Late 1300s, early 1400s, Huss preached against the abuses of the Catholic Church. It's kind of near the area of modern-day Czech Republic. He was charged with heresy, eventually burned at the stake for the claims that he made that the church needed to be a community of God's people with the character of Christ. You see, the Moravian movement, known as the Unity of the Brethren, built on what Huss had talked about. And within 100 years of Huss, they numbered 200,000 people with over 400 churches. They went on to become known as a people who had a heart for missions. They were a peculiar people. So here's the question for us today, though. Are we a peculiar people? Oh, not the peculiar repulsive kind, but the peculiar that is at odds with the common way that things are done. I hate to say it, but I remember back to about 1999. We were already two campuses, Edmonds and Robson Park, and we were planting Forest Grove and Willoughby. Out in our Willoughby campus or congregation, that area, we put up posters, bus shelters, with signs that talked about the fact that we were relevant. We spent a good deal of time advertising for people to come to our Sunday morning gatherings. Why in the world did we call ourselves or feel the need to be relevant? I look back on that, to be honest, friends, and I say, I'm so sorry. You see, I think what was going on within us is we were trying to be relevant. We were trying so hard not to be weird, not to be peculiar, that we may have given up the power of Christ at work within us, acting in our own strength. I think that is one of the attitudes that has fed one of the greatest problems of the church today. You know, this week I was talking with a pastor in the States. He reminded me of a verse in the New Testament where God talks about the fact that he's going to build his church and that the gates of hell, even the gates of hell, will not stand against it. The church will be the most powerful force on the face of the earth. And yet here we are in the middle of COVID. And in many ways, we have to ask if we feel we of the church have lost our way. But what if COVID was actually a gift in many ways? I know not the illness part, but what if COVID was a gift to the church that caused us to look in the mirror and realize maybe we're not sure what the church really is? Maybe this desire to be relevant and not weird is not the right angle after all. Maybe we've reduced the church as a place to go on Sunday. Maybe we've reduced it to being obedient to those things that suit us instead of everything that Jesus said. Maybe we've reduced it to paying attention to certain doctrines, and we've backed away from sharing the good news of Jesus in case we're called too pushy. The Southside, what if we committed to becoming a peculiar people again? A kind of peculiar people that gets attention in a good way and causes our neighbors around us to stop and ask what's so important that we would live with such conviction. Well, today we talk again about the Sabbath, but I want to talk about the Sabbath around three principles or three ideas that carry with them the possibility that we can be a peculiar people and that that's okay, because God's called us to be an alternative society. Here's the first. Peculiarity number one, all about our identity. You see, through the Sabbath, we're a peculiar people because we choose to recognize that our identity is in Christ. Listen again to these verses that were read earlier by Natalie from our primary text today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall." If you come to visit my house, Shelley and my house, these days you'll notice that a house is being built across the road. The property, the land, was cleared of all the trees. And over the last week or so, they've laid a foundation. You can already tell what kind of house, what size it'll be, what shape it'll be by the foundation that's been laid. Could it be that we as Christians are known as a peculiar people because we are seen to be doing the framing and the finishing before we've laid a clear foundation? What I mean is this. We all want the best that life has to offer, but I wonder if sometimes we want the best without living in the clear convictions of what it means to be in Christ. Peter says in this text that our foundation says that we are in Christ. The property of our lives has been cleared and the foundation laid. We belong to him and to one another. The church is being built with Jesus as the cornerstone. It's not that we want the best life possible and then ask Jesus to sort of give it to us, but rather in conversion, we commit to Christ and to his people and then learn to really live. We talked a little earlier about the Moravians. They're probably best known for becoming a radical movement in the 1700s under the leadership of a man by the name of Count Zinzendorf, who he fostered incredible sense of community and mission. And he was highly dependent on prayer. And he created this prayer movement within the Moravians. In fact, they had a round-the-clock prayer meeting that lasted, you ready for this? 100 years. Not hours, not days, not months. Years. You see, Zinzendorf created a community called Herrnhut. There can be no Christianity, he said, without community. This church was known for the goal of forming ecclesioli in ecclesia, big fancy Latin term for little churches within the church. Ring a bell? And what he would hope is that these little mission groups, our language, not his, would act as leaven, revitalizing and unifying churches into one big church. He wrote this thing called the Brotherly Agreement, a kind of covenant of sorts that encouraged learning to have passion for Christ, even above getting all the doctrine right. This new church created all kinds of waves in the culture. It created waves within the religious culture because it was pushing against Rome and the Catholic Church. And it created waves in the culture because the Enlightenment was taking off. And in opposition to this, Zinzendorf pushed this heart passion for Jesus. He was known as a peculiar person that led a peculiar people. Well, where does Sabbath fit into all this? You remember in the chapter we read this week, Svoboda says that the Jews were known for two things. Two things made them a peculiar people: circumcision, an inner sign, and Sabbath keeping, an outward sign. They practiced Sabbath together. It was not an independent instrument for rest. Somebody chose Tuesday, somebody chose Wednesday. Can you imagine them traveling across the wilderness together and they all practiced Sabbath on a different day? No, it was a corporate, it was a communal practice that they engaged into that made them distinct, peculiar, unique. So too with us. My friend Jonathan Wilson wrote this quote in one of his books. He says, "I am convinced that the greatest threat to the faithful witness bearing of the church is the absence of vibrant and vital practices of the gospel. When the life of the church is alive with faithful practices to the gospel, the witness of the church simply has to point to these practices." Friends, we are reminded that we've become part of God's family. We're shaped by community. Because God is one, we are one. Peter says it in this passage by calling us a chosen people. By practicing Sabbath together, we're saying, we choose to be known as a community of Christ followers and not a collection of individuals. We choose to live under the rule and reign of God's economic and political kingdom rather than the systems of the world. We choose to gain our power through prayer and not being relevant. We choose to be a peculiar people.
I'm going to invite us now after each of these sections that Cam is going to be speaking on. We're going to engage in a time of prayer that will help us to just press in more deeply.
Well, after that, I'm hereby canceling the rest of the service this morning, and we're just going to pray for Nicole because it's clear she needs a lot of prayer this morning. Luis cracks me up every time. Bear with me for a few minutes here as we look at the second peculiarity of what it means to be God's people. You see, through the Sabbath, we are a peculiar people. We choose to put our trust in Christ and to surrender our ways for his ways. Our character is shaped by the life and power of Christ. Most of you know that I did this ridiculous trip to Albania in March. A 44-hour trip there and back to pick up this dog called Mia. She's our little gift from Albania. And Mia spent the better part of her early years, her 3 years, on her own. She lived at the Dove House in Sauk, basically did her own thing. Outside dog, often had to fend for herself around people. All that stuff went into wiring her in a certain way, wiring her in a way that she was very independent, had made up her own mind, and she's a stubborn one, she is. She lacked both discipline and affection. Not so much in my house. Both of those things are important to me, discipline and affection. And Mia's learning, quite quickly I might add, that there are practices around our home that produce a disciplined life for the dogs. Although affection is not tied to discipline, she's realized that it's more readily received when she obeys the rules of the house. See, she was stubborn, and now, well, she's getting there. She's softening. But there's still times when I ask her to do something, tell her to do something, and you can see the wheels turning inside of her mind. Will I or won't I? Will I or won't I? And most of the times, I'm glad to sort of tell you that she's coming to the conclusion that her life is a lot better when she actually listens to what we're asking her to do. In this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter states that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've studied this before, and we have to remember that this refers to the reality that because we're new creations, our identity is now rooted in Him. A foundation being in Christ, new father, new family, we learn to act in a different way. He says it this way in verses 11 through 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, glorify God on the day He visits us. One of my heroes of the faith, Leslie Newbegin, puts it this way. He says, I am suggesting that the only answer, the only hermeneutic, that's a lens, the only lens through which to read the gospel is a congregation of men and women who believe it and also live by it. Back to our Moravian friends. According to Gregory the Patriarch, several hundred years ago, who was considered the founder of this group called the Unitas Fratrum, which is just a fancy word of saying the unity of the brotherhood. He was a driving force for the Moravians, and he said what made a Christian was not doctrine, remember we poked at that earlier, or what he or she believed, but that a person lived his or her life according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. He described the first Moravians as people who have decided once and for all to be guided only by the gospel, an example of our Lord Jesus Christ and his holy apostles in gentleness, humility, patience, and a love for our enemies. See, it's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to actually live by it. Same thing is true for us. If our foundation is in Christ and we're beginning to see our identity as a community of His people, then we too, like Mia, also need to be rewired into not being obstinate and doing our own thing, but into living in the way or the character of Christ. Our faith is not just about a set of beliefs, although we have them and they're important. It's about a way of living that's built upon a deep conviction that God and His ways are fully trustworthy. So why do we sin? Why do we do our own thing? Because we believe at the very core of our being that our ways are better than the ways that God has stated for us. So how does Sabbath fit into that? Well, Sabbath becomes a way in which we learn to put our confidence in Christ and His kingdom, not in ourselves. For the practice of Sabbath is primarily about building trust in God and in His ways. You see, by the practice of Sabbath, not only do we choose to live in community, that was the first peculiarity, but the second peculiarity is we develop a life that reflects the character of Christ. For by practicing the Sabbath, we choose to be still and know that He is God. We choose to put our confidence in Him in his ways and not in ours. We choose to say no to the ways of the world and yes to the things of God. We demonstrate what life to the fullest is all about.
So as we reflect on our character, being shaped by obedience to Christ,
that Jesus leads us.
We've seen that before. That's one of my favorite videos of all time. We're a peculiar people. Through the Sabbath, we recognize our identities in Christ. We choose to put our trust in Christ and to be shaped by his character. And finally, we become a witness to the God we love through the practice of hospitality. In that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 9 that we are God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. This not only means that we belong to a new family or we behave or act with the character of Christ, but it means that we join the family business. God is a missionary God, and we have become a missionary people that bears witness to the nature of our Heavenly Father. We've been talking about that peculiar people called the Moravians today. Not only were they peculiar because of their deep sense of community or their piety, which means they're being committed to living in the way of Jesus, but what really set them apart, what made them peculiar in the attractive sense of the word, is their willingness to be empowered through a commitment to prayer, to be sent by God, not only across the road, but to the ends of the earth. For you see, they've become a missionary movement for the past 300 years. I think it was only a couple of weeks ago that I was teaching about the value of our practices at Southside. The five practices that we have each year that shape us, that form us into the way of Jesus. To be honest, when I teach about our strength practice, I'm not talking these days about generosity and tithe like is our current practice. I go back a couple of years to when we had Sabbath as our practice, and quite frankly, I'm getting lots of encouragement from people that because of this summer series that we go back to Sabbath as being our practice around strength. I think it's a great idea. We want to love God with all of our strength through the practice of Sabbath. What I did is when I was teaching these couple of weeks ago, I begin to teach about the Sabbath and how important it is for our gathering together on Sunday. Now, that's pretty straightforward. We rest, and yet we come to worship. But one of the things that I have constantly underlined is that in our practice of Sabbath, we have always talked about the fact that we start at 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. At 6 o'clock Saturday evening, we stop, we lay down our work, and we say, that's enough. God's in charge. I'm not. And what we do on Saturday night, or at least what we have said we would do in theory, is that we would begin to feast. We would have neighbors, we would have friends, we would have family, we would have one another over to our homes and begin to feast and to celebrate that God is good and that God has been involved in our lives during the week. We tell stories together around the table and begin to celebrate the reality that God is just not some sort of thought in a book, but rather that Jesus has been raised from the dead and is present in our day-to-day activities. We tell stories at our table with friends and neighbors. We invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to be present with us as we practice hospitality. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if our tables every Saturday night were full of friends and family, and the stories were rich and alive with what God has done in our lives? Friends, we wouldn't have to worry about Sunday morning too much. We would just be bubbling over with joy. Now, I know you say, well, our neighbors aren't Christians, and they won't have God at work stories in their lives. Actually, they do. They just need our help to pay attention to where God's at work in their lives, to recognize it and to articulate it. That's what evangelism is all about. Or you say, well, but I'm an introvert. I'm afraid to have people over. I get it. I'm more of an introvert than you probably would imagine. But when we celebrate the fact that we're in community, my guess is that in every one of our mission groups, there are those that are more extroverted than us. And maybe they could take the lead. They could invite us to participate. They could just take the first step and begin to show us what a joy it is to participate with God's people as we hear the stories of God at work. And I know some people say, my house is messy. I'm embarrassed to have others over. Well, okay, options, clean it, realize that all of our houses are messy, or begin to understand that hospitality is not just about having the neighbor here, but about learning to love the neighbor and to get into relationship enough with them that they invite us over and we learn to receive it. How do we get to the place where we have believed the church equals a place to go on Sunday just to get our religious goods and services? How did we get there? How have we come to the place where it's even fathomable to hear others say, hey, has your church reopened after COVID? What does that mean? Like, how is the church closed? What if the best thing, the absolute best thing for the church in Canada, not just Southside, is that we're forced out of our buildings for another 2 years. And we have to learn what it means to practice Sabbath, not just in community of God's people, but in the neighborhoods where we live, so that we would be seen as a peculiar people. Not the peculiar weird type, but the peculiar I want to live like that type. And that every Saturday night it became our practice to invite friends and neighbors and one another into our homes to feast and to celebrate that God is good. One of my favorite quotes comes from Elton Trueblood, a Quaker, much like the Moravians, who said, if we realize that Christ was organizing a genuine company, many points immediately become clear. Herein is the significance of the cryptic "follow me." He was not advising people to go to church or even to attend the synagogue. He was instead asking for recruits in a company of danger. This painting was painted by a friend of Forge. You've seen it before. It depicts life in a typical neighborhood, houses with people at all various stages of life and various emotional states. In the background, you can barely, faintly make out a city on the hill. It's dark. No light, no signs of life. This painting is a prophetic call to the church in Canada to reimagine what it means to be the church, to hear the call of Jesus when he told us to go into neighborhoods, to be salt and light, and to practice hospitality with the people who live right across the road. Friends, when we practice the Sabbath, we choose to come to his table as he demonstrates hospitality to the greatest degree. We choose to join our Father in heaven on mission to those around us and to the ends of the earth. We choose to welcome others to our tables and to accept their invitation to theirs. We choose to be a peculiar people, an alternative society that bears witness to Christ our King and to life in his kingdom.